relief, the anticipation. Last year, my reading of the Bible centered on the four Gospels and the words of Jesus. During that time, I made a decision to immerse myself in the Advent season. I purchased battery Advent candles. Thank you, Mike, for lighting. And a wreath. Each morning, I would turn on the appropriate candles for the week, read scripture and meditations from a couple books I have, and along with some hymns. The battery candles are really nice, by the way, because I can leave them on all day. As I go about my tasks and see them, I am reminded to think about all that surrounds the coming of Christ. Today, we are looking at the Magi in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. The day I read this message last year, I approached it as I normally had for many years. The Magi, who were they? They came from the east. Where was that? They were being led by a star. Was that important? They brought precious gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I have studied the significance of these gifts. Their arrival started a series of events that fulfilled the messianic prophecies. All of these are worth study and meditation. But something jumped out at me as I was reading last year. And it was in verse 11. After coming into the house, whoa, back up a little bit. After coming into the house, Pastor always says that it helps us understand scripture if we put ourselves into the story. So I thought, you know what? I think that that's what I have to do. I have to put myself right smack dab here in the story. And so that's where I planted myself for a bit. As these foreigners were coming down the street, people were whispering, "Who are they? Why are they here in our town, on our street, stopping at Joseph and Mary's house?" Well, Mary calls Jesus. workshop in the courtyard, and he goes hesitantly to the door. He stands and quietly talks to these strangers. Mary asks Joseph, "What do they want? Who are they?" And he tells her, "They say that they have been searching for the child for a very, very long time. They seem to know our sacred writings because they call him a king. They want to come in. They have gifts for him. But they are not like us. They dress differently. I can understand them. Oh boy, those accents. They are magi, those who study the sky for stars and signs. They're not common like us. They are not Jews. They are unclean, and they want to enter our home." He looks at Mary and the child. The door is opened. They approach the child, offer their gifts and their hearts, and they are accepted. Took me a few seconds to get that. These strangers, unclean, not Jews, hard to understand, they were accepted. What was I supposed to learn from this? I felt that this was kind of a prelude or a window to the ministry that Jesus would have, one of mercy and grace. That is how this narrative spoke to me last Advent. And it has stuck with me all this year. It just keeps coming up over and over. Jesus accepting all. The seekers, the lost, the different, the unworthy, the unclean. And I realized that this is God with us, Emmanuel.
Oops, I forgot to set up, sorry.
Listening to you here. There we go.
Well, good morning. Thank you, Joan. Joan has set us up. We're looking at the Magi story this morning, and what I am going to do is just look at their four primary characters in the story. And so I'm just going to, Joan has read it and has laid the story out for us, so I'm just going to look at those characters. And what Matthew has done is he has given us a study in contrast with these characters. He pits them against one another, not against one another, but in relationship to one another. And so the first characters, of course, we see are the wise men. As Joan mentioned, they are outsiders. They are Gentiles. Now, in Matthew's gospel, the Gentile mission is a major theme. So it's really important. He sticks it right at the beginning, right at the birth story. No one else uses this story, but right there he puts it because he's wanting to talk about the importance of this mission that he has to the Gentiles. They are from the east. Now, that the east in the Bible, in the Old Testament, represents evil. So when you go east, nothing good happens. Kind of like nothing good happens after 12. You know, it's that same, nothing good happens when you go east in the Bible. You know, when they got kicked out of the garden, they went east of Eden, right? That's where they went. And it's, you know, everything bad comes from the east. They were also, as Joan mentioned, they were religious outsiders. They were priests, probably from Persia. They were probably the people of the group of people who persecuted Daniel, most likely. I don't know all that for sure, but so they were astrologers, they were sorcerers, and they practiced magic. all of which were strictly forbidden in the Old Testament and by the Jews. Yet there's one really interesting thing. If we look at my first slide, oh, there it is, verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was alarmed, and all Jerusalem with him. So when they came and they said, we saw his star. Where's the king that's born? We saw his star. They all thought, uh-oh. That part, they all got. It was just common throughout the ancient world of the first century that a star, a new star, represented a king. That's Alexander the Great, Caesar Augustus, supposedly. We don't know that for sure. But and so that was one thing that even the Israel thought, oh, wait a minute. Would have been something even part of their understanding. Now, the wise men we'll see when we get to them, are set in contrast to the religious leaders. We'll see how when we get to them. Their response to all of this, and what we're going to look at is each character's response to what's going on. Theirs is to worship. Now we go to the second characters, and that would be Herod. Herod is king of the Jews, but most likely and probably definitely he is not Jewish. He became king by buying it. He purchased his kingdom. He was an ally of Caesar and Rome. He had a lust for power. He was brutal, violent, and had either assassinated or had assassinated any and all rivals to the throne. He just killed them all. And here, a king is born. And we're not going to go into the rest of Matthew, but we know what happens after this story. He's going to eliminate that king by assassinating all boys in Israel and in that region under the age of 2. He is placed, of course, in contrast to the child, to Jesus. When the wise men say that he was born king of the Jews, it is a direct challenge to Herod's position of authority. They are challenging Herod. Herod's response, as we go through the story that Joan read, is to pretend to worship. Feign worship. So the wise men worship. Herod pretends to worship. Now the third character are the religious leaders. Now if we look at the next slide, I believe, Patty, it says, after assembling the chief priests and the experts in the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. So the chief priest back in first century Israel would have been, for the most part, they would have all been Sadducees. And then this one says the experts in the law, I think Jones said the scribes, and the same people, scribes are just people who are experts in the law. And for the most part, they would have been the Pharisees. And so these religious leaders, like I said, are in contrast with the wise men. And it's interesting, as we look at the two of them, the wise men had knowledge from stars. Their knowledge and understanding about the king came from the stars. The religious leaders, their knowledge and understanding came from where? The scripture. But all of it pointed to whom? The stars and the scripture all pointed to Jesus. It's odd that the wise men and their astrological, how would you say that? Knowledge of the stars caused them to worship. While the religious leaders, knowledge of the scripture generated zero response. That is incredible. Zero response. They ignored and disregarded what they knew, and they know worship. So we have worship from the wise men. We have pretend worship from Herod, no worship from the religious leaders. Now the fourth character is a child, Jesus, born king of the Jews. And of course, he is in contrast to Herod. Herod acquired his kingdom through gold and violence. He bought it, and he kept it by getting rid of all who would oppose him. And that's the way of the rulers of the Gentiles, like we talked about maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago. That's just the way of the world. That's how the world does power, through gold and violence. Manipulation. All of those things. Jesus was given a kingdom by his Father. He was born into it in poverty. He was born into it in oppression. And then how did he gain the kingdom? Well, through service, sacrifice, and suffering on the cross. It's the way of God. That's how God does power. That's what true power is like. We go to the next slide. There is a fifth character. And it's not really a person, so I don't know what you call it a character, but it's a star. But what's odd is the star really acts like a person. Well, more so than the people act like people, for the most part. It says, after listening, verse 9 here, after listening to the king, they left, and once again the star, they saw the star when it rose, led them until it stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they shouted joyfully. So three things about the star. We see the star rises to announce the birth of the king. Then the star guides the wise men to the place of the king. And then the star brings them to a place of joy in the presence of the king. We lit the pink candle, which is normally the candle of joy traditionally. We come to the next slide, and in verse 11 there, Joan read about the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and really simply that is, this is typical of what would be given to a king. This is what you would give to a king, these gifts. So it's just kind of showing us that, okay, they understood in one sense who Jesus was. We don't know that they understood that he was the Messiah, that he was God the Son, or any of that, but they understood that he was the king of the Jews, the true king of the Jews. So, why this story? Why is it in there? Why is it only in Matthew? And so, what does it mean for us? And I have, look at two reasons today, just time for two reasons that this story's in here. And in order to do that, though, it's really important that we, and Joan mentioned this briefly, we understand what the author, Matthew, is trying to do through the story. Now, what the technical term for that is, we need to understand the occasional nature of Scripture. Now, to put that plainly, here's what that means. All of the Bible is, the entire Bible has this thing called an occasional nature. It is written for a reason. It is written by a real person who lived in a real time in history, and he wrote it to real people. Now, in the New Testament, they wrote it not only to real people, but to a real church or real churches made up of real people who had real concerns, real questions, and real problems. And the writers of the books of the New Testament were addressing those real people and their real problems through what they wrote. That's really important for us then. It applies to us and to all time, of course. It's for us also. But the better we understand what was being said to them, the better we are to understand it for us. It starts there. So the first thing Matthew is doing, I think he's asking them, which of these characters are you? I think that's what we need to ask ourselves. Now, none of us are Jesus, so we can eliminate that one, okay? Just in, if any of you think so, then we're in real trouble. But none of us are Jesus, and none of us are a star. Now, we can give joy to people, but we're not stars, at least those kind. We're either wise men, Herod, or religious leaders in this story. Now, so first thing we would say is, what is the reality of your worship? They each had a response of worship or no worship. Are we like the wise men? What did the wise men do? If they came in, they bowed, and they offered the appropriate gifts to the king. What does Romans 12:1 say? I urge you, brothers and sisters, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. True worship is the offering of our bodies to God. It's offering ourselves. Are we giving him the appropriate gifts in our worship? The next one is Herod's response. And of course, he pretended to worship. He would have done it outwardly. He really never went there or anything, I know that, but you know, within the context of this teaching, he said he was going to do it. He's basically just doing it for personal reasons. And we can be the same way, you know. We go to church just because we need to go to church. We're concerned about what others think about us. There's all kinds of things like that. We're really not offering to God. Becomes about ourselves. And you know, one other real harmful thing is, and I know we get good stuff out of church, but that's not why we worship or how we worship. Worship is about God and us offering to God, not about what we get from it. Sure, when we offer to God, we get from it, of course, but that's not what it's about. You hear so many people, I go to church because I get this. Well, that's okay that you get that, but that should not be why you go to that church. You should go to that church to offer to God with other people. And then we have the religious leaders, and of course they had no response to what they knew. And I think of these folks, they're kind of like cultural, what we might call cultural Christians today. It's just what they know. It's just what they do. But it doesn't affect the heart. It doesn't transform the heart. Worship should not just make us feel good, but it should transform our hearts, who we are. Now, the second lesson is the Gentile mission. And this is, like I said, it's a theme in Matthew's gospel. And what it speaks of, and this is kind of the technical term for this, and then I'll explain it. It speaks about the universality of the kingdom, the gospel. And all that means is the kingdom, the gospel, is for everyone. In their context, It's for both Jews and Gentiles. See, that's Matthew's big concern. He's not writing it as if it's already happening. He's writing it years after this has happened. And he's writing it to these churches. He's giving them a history, sure, but he's also dealing with very specific issues. That's why the Gospels are all different. Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have different issues to deal with different churches and different people. And what's really obvious in Matthew's Gospel is there's conflict between Jew and Gentile Christians. On January 1st, 2023, I'm going to start a series on the book of Romans. Never done an entire series on it in the 30-whatever years I've been here. I've talked about lots of passages on Romans. But, you know, that entire book is all about the conflict between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. It's just lies behind the entire book. So what I'm going to do to close this morning, it's a little early. Well, we have a lunch down there. We can have some discussion later. I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 60. And I just want to read this and look at the words, even if you have to turn, I'm sorry. And just think of the story we just read. So I read this. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord, look at this, will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. It's not exactly the same, but it's obviously there, right? Matthew has to have this. They have to be, after all this happened, they're going back through their Old Testament, and they've got to be like, oh, just page after page of, oh, this is what this is all about. That's what, wouldn't you love to have been there? To have been trained in this entire book, and they really knew their Bibles. They had to. That was their school. The Old Testament from childhood. And all of a sudden it's like, for the first time ever, it's all like, oh, everything now makes sense. And then he says this, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. And the word nation, there would be Gentiles. The wise men, the Gentiles, come to his light. The next slide. Then you will look and smile. You will be excited and your heart will swell with pride. For the riches of distant lands will belong to you, and the wealth of nations will come to you, and get this, camel caravans will cover your roads. It was one camel caravan, you know. This also would have a future thing from today, I'm sure. Young camels from Midian and Ephah. All the merchants of Sheba will come, bringing gold and incense. Some translations translate it frankincense. I don't know if it's just because they want to make the point. And singing praises to the Lord. We're so familiar with these stories, but they're amazing. They are amazing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Just thank you for the blessings that you give us, we receive from you. Lord, help us in this time. You are King. You are our King. You rule over the world. not the nations, you. Nations and their leaders are so small. Just like Herod is gone. Did not last long. And Jesus reigns forever and ever. In your name we pray. Amen.
In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes, to fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. Despise the cross, for even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the
Let these words sink into you and bless you this week. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh. Come peasant, king, to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. Amen.
So we have a little bit of time because